Our text this morning is James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. Before I read that, a couple of months ago I went down to the trail to go jogging on the river trail, and I started and I was running southbound. And as I began running, I noticed a woman coming the other direction. And I noticed that as she was coming, she was talking on her phone. And as we got near, I could hear her voice, but I couldn't distinguish anything yet. In fact, there was only about a 2 or 3 second window as I was running by her when I could clearly hear what she was saying. And I heard this one distinct sentence. She said, "Oh yeah, you heard about the conflict in our office." That was the only thing I heard. And I thought, wow, just 2 days before that, I'd been talking to a fellow Christian, and they had been talking with a friend of theirs who was bemoaning a situation at work that was just creating a very toxic environment at work. And I thought, wow, there it goes, problems. And we talked about this some last week. We've been talking about it this morning, you know, just issues in our country, trials, problems, they're all over the place. I've heard it said, and I wonder if you have too, I've heard this saying that the church is the only institution that shoots its wounded. Have any of you heard that phrase? Okay. Well, set it aside. It's not true. It's not that it doesn't happen in churches. It's that it happens everywhere. I remember talking with this Christian woman years ago now, and she told me her story. It was really sad. She worked in the medical field, and year after year, she had to renew her license, and she was always faithful in doing that. One year, she was in had a family crisis, and it came right during renewal time. She took a break from work, and when she was ready to come back, that's when she realized she hadn't renewed her license. And she went to her supervisor and explained that, you know, because of the family crisis and all that. There was absolutely no grace. She was told, and this was by the medical community, she said, you have to pay a fine and you'll have to take X number of courses to get your license back. And as I heard that, I thought, where's the grace? Here's someone that's worked for years in this field. And the reality is, it happens everywhere because of the human condition. No matter where we go, whether the church or, work, family, in our homes, we're going to have conflicts. We're going to have trials. But as we saw last week, trials come in different types of categories. And there are some types of trials that we are to confront. And one of the categories is trials that are a result of our own sin, our own disobedience to God. And we are to confront that, to stand up and confess and repent and to receive God's forgiveness and fresh direction. We also saw another category of trial we're to stand firm against is spiritual warfare. When we discern that the trial is it either caused by or being aggravated by the enemy attack, and we are to stand firm on the principles that God gives us for spiritual warfare. But what about any host of trials that we go through simply because we're in this broken world? It's not that we've been disobeying God. It's not that there's any overt spiritual warfare. It's just a part of life. And those are a lot of trials. Well, how about this? How about we embrace those trials? And if that's not enough, fasten your seatbelt. Instead of just embracing them with pure joy. And if you wonder if I've lost it, this is not my opinion. As many of you know, that's what God says in His Word. And that's what we're going to look at now, and try to make some sense out of what it says in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 8. When we deal with trials that are just a part of life here on earth, consider it pure joy, my brothers, my sisters, in other words, fellow Christians, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. May God give us understanding of this portion of Holy Scripture. A preschool teacher was explaining shortly before the 4th of July weekend, which we just went through, explaining to the little kids there about the blessings of living in America. And the preschool teacher said, you know, in America, we are all free. And at that point, a little boy from the back came up interrupting her and put his hands on his hips and said, I'm not free, I'm four. Well, we can understand the little guy misunderstanding what she was trying to say. And we know that as he matures, he will understand what she was talking about. Our Heavenly Father wants us to mature, to understand things from His perspective that He gives us in His Word, gives us by the Spirit of God through our faith in Christ. He wants us to understand and become mature. And one of the tools that God does out of His love for us that He uses to help us mature is to allow us to go through trials. It's a part of what we experience here on earth. But not just go through them, but to go through them with joy. By the way, as I looked at this, you know, I've read this many times, but this week it just struck me, what a way to start a letter. I mean, James starts off, hello, fellow Christians, count it pure joy when you have trials. Whoa, you got me hooked, James. I can't wait for the rest of this letter. What a way to start. This is not a natural response. I don't care how long we've walked with Jesus. When we first have a trial come upon us, our natural response is not to jump up and down with joy. And the Lord understands that. It's a supernatural response to be able to respond to with pure joy. I want us to consider the first word of verse 2, which is consider. James says here, consider it pure joy. Consider means think about, reflect. The moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit begins to renew our minds. Renew how we see things. Renew our worldview, our understanding. So we're coming from that perspective. James is saying, consider, begin thinking in a new way what is happening. Begin to see things not only by trusting in God, but in seeing from His perspective according to His Word. There is a sense in which God, as we trust Him, is working all things out for His good. That's scriptural. For His purpose. We have to begin considering that. Without considering it, we will not experience joy, even pure joy. James goes on to elaborate on this. He says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. The word testing there has to do to find if something is genuine or not. So the idea here is these trials kind of show, is our faith in Christ actually genuine, or is it really a faith in ourselves? And so the trial kind of exposes what where our faith is. But as we hold firm to the Lord, we develop perseverance. And it's not that we are to be passive about trials and just twiddle our thumbs and kind of get a martyr complex. You know, where we take action, which appropriate with Scripture, as we pray about this, yes, we go ahead and take action. But we don't know God's timetable. And we need to be willing to walk with Him for His purposes, which develop means that we are going to be persevering in that. And as we persevere, it brings about maturity because we find that God indeed is faithful as we go through. So to embrace trials, even with joy, is not passivity. It's really faith in action. Faith in action. A couple of ways we really see that action manifested. One is obviously prayer. We are brought to prayer as we face trials. And we see that because James says here, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. Well, that's prayer. Help! You know, what's going on here? Lord, what are you trying to teach me or teach us? How do you want me? How do you want us to respond in this trial? We're looking to God. And James says something wonderful here. God is very generous. He's ready and willing to give us the resources we need as we go through these trials, because some trials last a long time. God's grace is sufficient. He's ready and willing to give to anyone that asks. But James adds this, but we must not doubt. Now, there have been Christians that have been hamstrung by misunderstanding this. It's almost like they have to suppress any mental aspects because they're afraid, what if I have a little doubt? The Lord understands that there are things that come up and we wrestle with, what's going on? We don't understand this. You know, why is God allowing this? That's a part of our processing as we look to the Lord. What he's referring to about not doubting is evident in the verse that follows. You know, in the danger of being double-minded. That's that person who says, well, yeah, I trust you, Lord, and yet their day-to-day living is not seeking the Word, not seeking the Lord's will, but kind of trusting in their own way. They're double-minded. I'm in trouble now, Lord, so I need your help. But on the other hand, day-to-day, they're not seeking him. And James is pretty blunt. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. In other words, the Lord's waiting for that person to just repent and say, okay, you are now in charge of my life. So yeah, we're going to maybe have our little doubts and struggles, but the key is, are we seeking the Lord? And in prayer, we do that. The other area where the action is really manifest is in the depth of our trust with a humble heart. The depth of our trust with a humble heart. James later on, and many of you know this, in chapter 4, he quotes from the Old Testament. He said, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, when we experience trials, well, even when we're not experiencing trials, we are to be humble before the Lord. And humility is an attitude of, I'm totally dependent upon God. He created me. Even the next breath I take, the next step I take, I'm totally dependent on Him and His grace. That's a spirit of humility that then puts our trust in the Lord. We have to acknowledge something here that maybe it's hard for us to do this. But humans have an incredible capacity for self-deception. We are not aware of how much we really focus on ourselves. How much pride plays into our life, that it's really about us. Self-sufficiency, self-glory. If we get in a bind where it's maybe beyond us, okay, then we'll call out help for God. But otherwise, you know, we aren't aware of how much we are really self-oriented, but the Lord is. And so again, from the moment we put our faith in Christ, begins the march towards maturity of learning more and more about how we really can trust the Lord and need to trust the Lord. And in the process, the Holy Spirit wants to whittle away this self-sufficiency, this self that gets in the way of the blessings of the Lord. And He sees that where we don't. And trials are a wonderful tool to expose our need to trust in the Lord, that it's beyond us. And so when we rightly respond with embracing the trials by trusting the Lord and praying and trusting Him for the resources we need in a spirit of humility, you know, we will grow, we will persevere, we will mature. So in the process, we want to avoid three very common human responses to trials that we're still vulnerable to even when we've come to faith in Christ, because we're still human. The first response we want to avoid is denial. I'm reminded of the story of this third grader. In this class, this third grade class, a teacher assigned everyone to do draw a picture of something from nature. And this one boy, Gilbert, he thinks, oh man, you know, he is not an artist and he just doesn't know what to do. And so he's immediately put into kind of a trial, and he's just agonizing about this. But he was creative. So at the end of the class, Gilbert hands in to his teacher a blank piece of paper. The teacher says, well, what's this? Gilbert says, it's a cow eating grass. The teacher says, well, where's the grass? And Gilbert says, well, the cow ate it all. Well, where's the cow? Well, why should the cow stick around if there's no grass? Creative, but also denial. Denial. And there are many people who trials come up, they actually avoid them by escapism. Escapism in the different addictions, whether it can be chemical addiction, pornography, all sorts of things. A denial through inappropriate relationships, whatever it might be. They're not dealing with it. They just deny it's there and escape. They're handing in a blank piece of paper. There's no growth. Another form that approach that many people take to trials is to try to deal with them by complaining and blaming. They'll just complain about everything, and they'll look for someone to blame. Well, it's that person's fault. It's the government's fault. It's this. It's that. And in the process, there's not a readiness to look inside and say, what may God be trying to show me? Now, a person may not be a Christian, but they're still not going to grow if they're just complaining and blaming. And then the third form that we want to avoid is self-pity. Trials come, oh, here we go again. This is just what I always experience. And that kind of self-pity, which is just a turning in on oneself. And again, there's no growth. As followers of Christ, we want to reject self-pity, complaining. After all, Paul said, in everything, give thanks. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We don't thank Him for things that are evil and wrong, but we thank Him in the midst because we know God is at work. He's with us. So we want to reject self-pity, complaining, blaming, and denial, which leaves the door open for pure joy. Right? Well, let's face it, it's a process. Again, you know, when trials first come upon us, rarely do we immediately jump up and down. Boy, I can't wait for this. This is fun. But in the process, as we begin praying and seeking the Lord, we begin seeing that God has a greater purpose. I give you just, it's a small example, but it's a recent one that I experienced. The middle of May, coming up on Pentecost weekend, I was looking forward to it. Pentecost Sunday, and then, you know, we were having a potluck afterwards, and then that evening was a graduation thing. So I was looking forward to that, but also because on Saturday, I was going to be teaching at Ignite in Olympia, and excited about that. And so it was a great weekend. About the middle of the week, I began coming down with a cold. I thought, oh man. So I'm praying about that. And it was the cold was being kind of held at bay until Friday night. It was like the dam burst. My nose just began running, and I thought, oh man, this is going to be hard to teach tomorrow if I'm having to blow my nose every 5 minutes. And that night, I didn't even sleep well because of the cold symptoms. And I remember waking up Saturday morning and really praying, Lord, do I even go down to Olympia? I mean, can I even do the teaching? But I sensed that, yes, I was supposed to go. And so I went down there, and it was a good day. And, you know, I was able to teach, and the dam held up, and you know, I was able to just blow my nose in between. But I noticed as the afternoon wore on that my voice was getting more and more strained, and I had two teaching sessions in the afternoon. And by the end of the afternoon, I was really, the voice was strained. And when I got back that evening, I told Jeanette, you really saved my voice for tomorrow. But it was too late. The damage was done. And that was the morning, Sunday morning, I woke up, I had zero voice. I could only whisper. And so Jeanette called Dick and saying, okay, you're on, Dick. Thankfully, he was willing to say yes. But I heard it was a wonderful time of worship. You know, I didn't have to be here. I wanted to be here, but I couldn't. I had to miss the potluck, miss the graduation thing. But here is an interesting thing that happened. That's why I bring this up. That afternoon, I couldn't talk, but I could still read. So I was reading an article in Christianity Today, and it was about our weakness, God's strength in our weakness. And they were quoting 2 Corinthians 12:9, where the Lord spoke to Paul and said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I thought, yeah, that's right, because I'm weak right now, and yet your power is still being manifest through the body of Christ. So the next morning, I wake up, and the Men of Integrity devotional, that morning, its verse was 2 Corinthians 12:9. Oh, wow, just went over that one. Then, that was day 50 of a 50-day prayer, corporate prayer focus that a number of us connected with PRMI were doing over the time from Easter through Pentecost. And that Monday was the 50th and last day, and the verse was 2 Corinthians 12:9. I thought, whoa, three times within 24 hours, I keep getting that same verse as a reminder, you know, that as we face our various trials, we are reminded of our weakness. But as we turn this over to the Lord, He's able to do mighty things to show His glory. In fact, it just occurred to me, maybe I ought to call in every Sunday morning and just say, I can't, I'm sick, and just see what God does here. I hadn't really thought about that. Now, don't take that literally when I'm not here this next Sunday, because I won't be. We're going to be on vacation for a few weeks. So anyway, you can pray for us. We'll be praying for you. You know that. We'll be praying for you the whole time. But in summary then, trials have, I would say, a twofold purpose. Number one, as James clearly brings out here, trials bring us to maturation as we rightly put our trust in the Lord. As we embrace those trials and allow God to work through us and whittle away that self-dependency, He whittles it down and we become more mature. The second thing is that even in the trials, and often especially in the trials, God's power and glory is revealed. And before we come to closing prayer time, I want to just give an example of this. That when I came across this and knowing where I'd be going on this Sunday, I thought, whoa, talk about an example of this. If you did the Muslim prayer guide that we just finished recently, the 30 days of Ramadan, and we prayed, on day 24, which was June 29th, was this story about a man named Chris, young missionary. In 2001, he went to Mali, West Africa, to work in a remote village among 160,000 Bambara-speaking Wasulu people. Now, the Muslim Wasulu had no known Christians or churches. And as Chris learned their language, he found that the Wasulu were really open. And a lot of these groups may not be, but they were open. And yet, the hardships of life there led to him getting a potentially fatal illness. He had to be medevaced out of Mali back to the States, where he recovered. But then the mission he was with told him that because of that situation, he was not to go back to Mali. He wouldn't be strong enough. So there's a trial, a deep disappointment on Chris. You know, I've learned the language and everything else. But in 2006, he and his wife happened to go to New York City, and they found out that there was a Wasulu community of immigrants living in Harlem. So they went to Harlem, and there was a divine encounter with a man by the name of Jamal. And this is what he told Chris. I became a follower of Jesus Christ in Mali 22 years ago as a result of dreams about Jesus the Messiah. When I told my family, they threatened to kill me. For several years, I had to move from city to city to escape persecution before finding my way to New York City. So apart from Chris's knowledge, there was a Wasulu believer. God was already working ahead of him. In our trials, God is doing work that we can't even see behind the scenes. So Jamal was the first Wasulu believer Chris had ever met. Then Jamal told him, for 22 years I've been praying for God to send me a brother to help me to reach my people. You are the answer to my prayer. See how God's been working on both ends of the spectrum? When we're in trials, we don't always realize that we're not the only player involved. God's working with many other pieces. That's why he has all the wisdom. So as a result of that conversation, a few months later, Chris and his family moved into Harlem. Today, there are more than 100 Wassaloot followers of Jesus Messiah. And through Jamal's connections, doors have been opened to the gospel in his and other Wassaloot villages in Mali, which have contributed to the first Wassaloot churches in West Africa. I'm sure when Chris first went to Mali, he was praying that there would be churches there. He was praying that people would come to faith in Christ. He just didn't see the route by which he would take. And through the trials, he could now look back and see God is faithful. Friends, when we encounter trials, we embrace them and ask the Lord to be glorified through them. And we trust him for the wisdom and the direction that we need. I want us to look at a video, a song, some of us older types would remember, by the late Andre Crouch, called Through It All. And it talks about even in our problems and so forth. So just let this be a time of prayer as you read, as you listen to this, and you'll see the words as well.
I have many tears and sorrow. I have questions for tomorrow. There have been times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave blessed consolation that my trials came to only make me strong. Yeah.
Through it all, oh yes,
through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Depend upon his word.
You see, now I thank God for the mountains and I thank him for the valleys, and I thank him for the storms he's brought me through.
He's brought me through.
For if I never had a problem, I'd never know that God could solve that.
I would never know, yeah.
I'd never know what faith in his word could do. And now I can say,
I want everybody to say,
through it all, God never failed me.
Through it all,
he never let me down.
But I learned to trust in Jesus.
Trust in Jesus.
I learned to trust in God.
Let's pray together. Lord, thank you I have a hunch that Andre Crouch was reading James 1 when he wrote that song. He understood the Word of God. That our trials only come to make us strong. And we learn to trust in Jesus. Learn to trust in God and depend upon your Word. Father, I pray now for us here, whatever the trials we may be facing, that you would be glorified through them, your strength would be made perfect in our weakness. You would give us all the resources we need, wisdom-wise, grace, strength, to move through them and experience pure joy because we are maturing in Christ. And thank you, Father, that you are so wise in putting all the pieces together that we can't see. And thank you that one of the pawns, not a useless pawn, but a very important pawn, a pawn that you love and you have bought with the blood of Christ. So even as we go through our trials, may we be bathed in your love. We thank you. We thank you. And give you all our praise in Jesus' name. And God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.